Blog Talk Radio.
Internet world, welcome to the Cross in the Desert, speaking hope and freedom to Iran. I'm your host, Randy L. Noble, and I want to say once again, thank you very much for taking time out of your busy life to join me on my podcast today. Today is Monday, January 29th, 2024. Coming up this Thursday, February 1st, will be the 45th anniversary of when the exiled Ayatollah Khomeini re-entered Tehran after the Shah went into exile. He led an uprising, and for 10 days, the Islamic Republic of Iran was born. That will be officially on February 11th of this year. But what I wanted to do on the program today was educate all of us about the events that led up to this horrific date in history when the whole soul of Iran was changed. It was on February 11th, 1979, that Iran lost their soul, lost their freedom, lost everything that was precious to them in this continuous uprising, this disinformation that the Ayatollah Khomeini used when the Shah was still in power through cassette tapes and sermons from abroad. He inspired the mullahs to rise up, and they succeeded in getting rid of the Shah as he went into exile and in preparing the way for what they were told was going to be this great new utopian of freedom. But it was anything but that. And even though it's not exactly February 11th, I wanted to talk to us from the heart today. I wanted to give us a historical perspective of the events that transpired almost 45 years ago and how all of it culminated in the transformation of Iran and how things for 45 years have really been nothing more and nothing less but death and destruction and just betrayal. It has been a tumultuous half a century for the Iranian people. And I also want to talk to us from the heart today. I want to speak to us from the Word of God. I want to encourage Iranians that there is a change, a real change, that I believe is coming much sooner than any of us understand or any of us believe. And so this morning on the Cross in the Desert, I have a question. Will this be the last anniversary? We keep hearing in the news how last year was the 44th anniversary of the Islamic Republic of Iran. Now, this will be 45 years since the Iranian Revolution. But my question is, will we have to keep talking about this, or will this year be the last anniversary? Well, for those of you that listen to the Cross in the Desert but are not familiar with the events that led up to this drastic change, I'm going to be doing that this morning. In fact, I want to share something kind of exciting for you in relationship to this subject. Just recently on the Kindle direct publishing platform, they have introduced something called Virtual Voice, which means the books that are eligible in your account can be transformed into audiobooks. And I've already started with some books and really excited about that. It takes your whole story to a different level and a different dimension. It's Virtual Voice. So it's AI, if you know what I mean, artificial intelligence, but it's really terrific. You get to go in and you get to edit, you get to add pauses, pronunciations, and things like that to enhance it. But I am really super pumped about this new platform. One of the books that is eligible for this is my book called Chasing After Rainbows, Stories of the Revolution, that I wrote, my gosh, almost 10 years ago. But I'm going to transform that book into an audible book. And it is the story of a friendship between two Iranian girls growing up during the Islamic Revolution. It's based on the characters of real people. And I spent time with my friend Shadi Paveh as she shared with me the story of her father, a general in the Shah's army, and how they had to go into hiding when the revolution began. And so I'm excited. Within the next several weeks, that book will be available. But what I want to do right now is I want to take us back to a special news report. It's a conglomeration of events in a five-minute soundbite. It's talking about the Iranian Revolution. Let's listen.
Fundamentalism took hold with a fury and a force that helped ignite the still impoverished masses in Iran, who felt they had little reason to be grateful to the Shah. The fabulous profits from oil had not filtered down to them. Autumn 1978. Anti-Shah demonstrations had grown to such proportions that the Shah declared martial law in most of Iran's cities. The crowd shouted death to the Shah. Among the despised symbols of their monarch, the marchers raised pictures of the Shah's antagonist, the bearded, fierce-eyed holy man, Ayatollah Khomeini.
The preoccupation in Tehran still seems to be over whether the Shah would leave Iran once a new civilian government is formed.
From his exile in France, Khomeini was the chief fomenter, the mastermind, and eventually the inheritor of Iran's Islamic Revolution. The Shah secluded himself in his palace, surrounded only by friends, courtiers, and officers.
Hello.
Hello.
Happy New Year.
The Empress took charge, shepherding the photographers outside for pictures. In undergoing this obviously painful meeting with the news media, the Shah seemed to be saying, here I am at my palace, and here I will stay.
I fully expect the Shah to maintain power in Iran, and for the present problems in Iran to be resolved. The Shah has our support and he also has our confidence.
On the advice of the United States, he ordered his troops to avoid confrontation. It was advice the Shah would soon regret. By January of 1979, it was clear the Shah could no longer reign.
A tearful Shah of Iran left his country today on a vacation from which he may never return.
President and Mrs. Sadat greeted the royal couple as the presidential guard played national anthem.
And for the first time since violent anti-Shah protests began in Iran more than a year ago, there were celebrations in the streets of Tehran.
The Shah's departure made Ayatollah Khomeini, in effect, the new ruler of Iran.
The scene was euphoric as Ayatollah Khomeini emerged from his house. Chaotic, too, as several hundred people descended on the area after learning that the 78-year-old Muslim leader would return to Iran Friday after a 15-year exile. In a speech lasting about 45 minutes, Khomeini congratulated his followers and pleaded for unity. We have kicked out the Shah, he said, but the revolution is not over.
There was a triumphant and tumultuous welcome in Tehran today by more than a million Iranians for the Ayatollah Khomeini, returning home from 15 years of exile. He demanded that the government resign at once or face arrest, and that foreigners, especially Americans, get out.
For security reasons, the airport has been sealed off to the general public, and Khomeini's first few moments on Iranian soil were subdued. It was the quiet before the storm. Motorcade crowds were the most emotional near the University of Tehran, where scores of pro-Khomeini demonstrators had been wounded or killed by Iranian troops in the past week. It was here that Khomeini's security-conscious aides had to fight their way through a mass of devotion. Each step of the way, Khomeini left behind screaming admirers who tried to run after the entourage or leap aboard the official buses. Others stayed behind and held spontaneous street celebrations.
"Greetings to you, Khomeini," they chanted, surging toward him, desperate to touch the hand or robe of the holy man, or to have something, anything, touched and blessed by him. "To touch him," one man said, "is to touch the person who speaks to God."
A new and more turbulent era for Iran had begun. The reign of Mohammad Reza Pahlavi, the man who ruled Iran through four decades, came to an end.
There you have it. It's a brief encapsulation of the events of the Iranian Revolution. One of the very first things that took place when Khomeini returned from exile was that women had to be veiled again. Women were forced to go out wearing a veil. Now, that law took place officially a few months later, but it was one of the first issues that caused a rally. It was in March of that same year, 1979, that thousands of women, now again, they were promised all of this freedom. Thousands of women marched to Tehran to defy the new hijab law. And it was on World Women's Rights Day in March of 1979 that these thousands of women came in to Tehran and just unloaded their emotion in this rally saying no, but of course they lost the battle. One of the first things that was attacked, that was subdued by the Ayatollah, was the rights of women. Now, under the Shah, there was freedom. There really was. Now, there may have been some instances where the Shah had overstepped his power a bit. He was fighting against a lot of different internal forces. But for the most part, when you look at pictures on the internet before and after the revolution and see how women dressed, it's like night and day. But I want to take us now to an interview with a lady known as Manda Zand Irvin from a film called Iranium, which is about the Iran nuclear program. And I want you to listen. For 5 minutes, she goes into great detail of the day women lost their freedom during the Iranian Revolution in 1979. Let's take a listen.
One of the wars that Khomeini had with the Shah was about the equal rights for women. By 1972, we were more equal than American women or European women were. But 1979 came and Khomeini came along and took everything away, and we went back to 1907. I was the first woman to become the managing director at the customs administration in Iran, trying to change things, computerize and modernize the customs administration. One of the first things that Khomeini's regime did, they purified the government of women. And so I was put aside. And my father kept telling me, you better leave the country because they're going to come after you. They're not going to like the women. who have been in charge, who can think for themselves. And at that time, my high school teacher, who had become the Secretary of Education, had already been executed by them. So I left the country with my daughter. And my father said, take the first flight out, no matter where it goes to, just out of this country. So I went. 2 days later, when I called home, my mother told me that they had come home for my arrest. My neck was saved within 2 days. And so many other women like me. Let's do the list of what the Khomeini did. First, he removed all the women's rights and pushed Iran back into Sharia laws for family. 50% of the population of Iran became nothing. The Iranian women have no rights now. Iranian women have no right choice of their clothing. They don't have custody of their children. They do not have. They can't divorce their husbands. They can't, their husbands can marry whatever and whoever they want to. They cannot choose where they live. They cannot choose to travel. They cannot choose to go to school or even step out of the house. These are the laws of the country against women. The media says, well, okay, they push their hijabs and, you know, the women of Iran do this, that, do that. That's not a big deal. The deal is if a man wants to keep a woman in a pantry and close the door, they can. It's the law of the country. It's the law that the woman cannot do anything without her husband's permission. It's the law that the custody is given to the father. These are the laws of the country that is important. The scarf a little further up or down, that's not what I'm talking about when I talk about, when we women of Iran talk about the human rights of women. The human rights, the actual rights that gives humanity to the human, that the will, the personal will or freedom of choice for a human being are taken away from them by the law of the land, not by the wish of a man, by the law of the land. And when you go to the court, there is not a lawyer to defend you. There is a clergy sitting there applying the Sharia law on the women, even if they accept to let you go to the court. So this is the most important issue, that the human rights of 50% of the population. The only thing that should be, it's humane and it's to the benefit of the world and the people of Iran, is to get rid of this regime. Get rid of the regime, the Islamic regime in Iran, and make the people of Iran forever indebted to whoever gets rid of this regime or whoever that supports them in their quest to get rid of this regime and have a democratic, legal, free society and government, who doesn't want to get into war with anybody, who doesn't need nuclear bomb, doesn't need any missiles of any kind. They just want to live in peace and harmony with the rest of the world. All we need to do is change this regime, and changing this regime, we can support the people of Iran to do it.
That is Amanda Van Irvin from the documentary film a few years ago, Iranium. And she is explaining to us exactly what happened when Khomeini seized power, when he returned from exile in February of 1979, almost 45 years ago, and how everything dramatically changed, especially the rights of women. Now, I mentioned to you that coming up in the next few weeks, you'll be able to listen to my audiobook version of Chasing After Rainbows, Stories of the Revolution, which is an account, a personal historical fiction account of two young Iranian women, Sahar and Savnam, growing up during the Iranian Revolution. Now, Sahar's father had to take his family into hiding and when the Shah was exiled because he knew what was coming. He knew he had to protect his family from this upcoming revolution led by the Ayatollah Khomeini. Now, in my book, which is historical fiction, there's a scene of where Sahar escapes from their hiding place to return to Tehran to see what is happening. And I just wanted to share a few sentences from that to give you an idea of what Manda was just describing to you there. It was on March 7th, 1979, International Women's Day. Sahar was extremely exhausted and both hungry and thirsty as she arrived at the city limits of Tehran. The rays of the bright sun beamed across her face. She wiped the sweat off of her forehead and sat down on the sidewalk near a tall office building. Immediately, the loud sound of a chorus of voices caught her attention. Despite being tired, Sahar pulled her exhausted body up from the sidewalk and rounded the corner to Pahlavi Boulevard. Coming up the street from Tehran University was a sea of women marching together, carrying signs in their hands and shouting at the top of their lungs, "We will fight against the compulsory veil, down with dictatorship." Hundreds of cars had to pull over to the side of the street to allow the protesters to march by. Sahar was astonished at what she was witnessing. The streets of Tehran were filled with angry women protesting against the new hijab law. All of the protesting women were hijabless. They were determined to let their voices be heard in opposition to Khomeini's new law that forced women to wear dark clothing and hijabs publicly, including in their workplaces. At the same time that these courageous women marched down the street, several military vehicles emerged from the side streets with Revolutionary Guard soldiers following close on foot. Sahar watched in fear as some of the soldiers discharged their weapons in the air to warn the protesters of the consequences of what they were doing. As Sahar watched in astonishment, a group of young women pushed their way through a crowd carrying signs screaming, "Freedom is neither an Eastern or Western concept. It is universal." The women were mocking Ayatollah Khomeini's slogan that Iran is neither an Eastern or Western concept. It is Islamic. The chanting and screaming was growing louder. Some of the soldiers pushed their way into the sea of women and began physically assaulting them. Sahar was shocked. "No, no," she shouted. "Stop, you can't do that." Suddenly, from deep down inside of her soul, fierce determinations began to rise up within her, a spirit of courage being unleashed. Sahar was exhausted, distraught, and angry. First they kidnapped her father, and now they were attacking her people. She couldn't stand by any longer and watch her people being brutalized by these fundamentalist Muslims who had taken over her government, forcing the Shah into exile. Iran was her home. Her country was being overtaken by mullahs, and Sahar refused to be silent any longer. She burst through a crowd of women and picked up a sign that had fallen on the ground. The frightening sound of screaming women in the distance being attacked by soldiers infuriated Sahar, giving her even more courage. Today, March 7th, 1979, was International Women's Day. Sahar was determined to make a stand. "We are women. We will wear what we choose, Khomeini," Sahar shouted loudly over the deafening noise of women screaming and chanting and the sounds of gunshots in the air. "We will fight against the veil," Sahar screamed. Suddenly, she felt a shove against her back and fell up against a group of women in front of her. As she turned around, she saw in a flash the face of a soldier carrying a metal baton. "Die, you bitch," he yelled at Sahar. The soldier struck Sahar violently in the face with his weapon. Zahar's knees began to buckle, and blackness flashed before her eyes. She collapsed on the pavement in the midst of a crowd of screaming women. From my book, Chasing After Rainbows, Stories of the Revolution, this is what happened fundamentally. Besides the execution of the soldiers that were loyal to the Shah, Khomeini became the dictator of Iran. And my dear friend, Pamina Sabet, who is a refugee living in Malaysia, who writes regularly for my program, wrote a short piece, which is entitled, The Last Anniversary. I am praying that this is the last time we're going to have to hear from the media and hear from the government of Iran that this is the 45th anniversary of the Iranian Revolution. Let this be the last anniversary. Pamina writes, February 11th marks the last anniversary of the Islamic Revolution in Iran, a revolution that was supposed to bring freedom, justice, and prosperity to the Iranian people, but instead brought tyranny, oppression, and misery. A revolution that was hijacked by a man who claimed to be a leader, but was nothing more but a liar. A man who said nothing when he was asked how he felt about his victory, because he had no feelings for the people he betrayed. A man who promised to make everyone a homeowner, but the only home that everyone got was the grave. A man who said he would bring everyone human dignity, but he either made everyone a refugee or a prisoner or a grave sleeper or a cardboard sleeper or an addict or depressed or unemployed or poor or dishonored. A man who said to use the frozen meat as a fertilizer for the trees, but now people can't even afford to buy that frozen meat once a year. A man who talked about freedom, but people are not free even in their own clothing. They are not free even in their own homes. A man who sent hundreds of young people to gallows every year. Just this morning, four Kurdish prisoners on death row were executed in Iran. A man who silenced every voice in the throat and stifled every protest in the bud. But the people have woken up. They are not fooled by his tricks and lies anymore. They are not going to participate in his sham elections and his staged rallies. They are not going to let him use the Afghans as a substitute for his lack of legitimacy. They are not going to let him continue to support the world terrorists and pose the biggest threat to world security. They are not going to let him destroy their country and their culture any longer. They are going to take back their country. They are going to overthrow his regime and replace it with a free and democratic one. They are going to reclaim their rights and their dignity. They are going to celebrate a new anniversary next year, an anniversary of liberation and renewal, an anniversary of hope and joy, an anniversary of the true Iranian Revolution. Thank you, Pamina, for those poignant words entitled The Last Anniversary. I want to follow up on what Pamina said, and I want to read something to you from my latest book, Uprising, We Are the Revolution. I've read this before. You might have heard me quote this on my blog talk, but it is so relevant. It is so necessary to quote this again in the context of what Pamina just wrote. I asked her when she was going to write this, what are you going to name it? And she said, The Last Anniversary. The only one who has the power to change world history and world events is our Lord God Almighty. And that is who I pray to almost every day for my Iranian friends. It was just last year at about this time, as I was putting together my latest book, Uprising, We Are the Revolution, that the Lord was gracious to give me a prophetic word about the future of this country. And I remember it was really excited. I really had not had anything like that happen to me before, and I wrote it down in this book. And so as we think about the so-called celebration by the government of the 45th anniversary of the Iranian Revolution. I agree with Shap. I agree with Pamene. I want this to be the last one. And I want to read to you the word that God gave me for this country that I love so much and pray for so much. I want you to listen. Waves of my glory and waves of restoration are coming soon to your land, O Iran. I will break into pieces the hardened soils of death and destruction that has plagued you for more than 40 years and will cause the rose of Persian to blossom once again. Refreshment and restoration are coming back to your land. I have not forgotten you. I am breathing new life into your hearts and minds. Very soon, the walls of this present evil regime will come crumbling down because of the faithful prayers of my elect. The walls are falling. The spirit is calling. A corrupt leadership will soon be dissolved, and a new era of peace and freedom will come into your land like a flood. My word has promised you a hope and a future. I have promised to establish my throne and my kingdom in Elam. The church in Iran is about to rise up and conquer the evil forces that have plagued them for so long. My spirit has given you the victory. Rise up, Iran. You will no longer have to meet secretly. I have given you this land. So rise up and take it. I will summon all of the refugees from foreign lands and cause them to return to the new Iran. I am birthing a new Iran. Your hardship and suffering are about to be rewarded. Keep your eyes and hearts focused entirely on me. I am your only hope and reward. I will restore to you everything that the enemy has devoured, and on that day, you will worship me as the true king of Iran. This prophetic word is based really on two passages of scripture I've taught on before. Jeremiah 29 is the first one. For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all of your heart. And the idea behind this prophetic word of God establishing his throne in the ancient society, I call it, of Elam, it's a part of northern Iran. This comes from Jeremiah chapter 49. Actually, the verses are 35 to 39, but I want to focus in on the verse that the Lord gave me. It says, and I will set my throne in Elam and destroy their kings and officials, declares the Lord. But in the latter days, I will restore the fortunes of Elam, declares the Lord. Now, Elam, of course, in the Hebrew Bible, is said to be one of the sons of Shem, the son of Noah. The name Elam was an ancient civilization that was, as I mentioned, centered in the far west and southwest part of what is now modern-day Iran, and that was during the pre-Iranic period of 3200 BC. God says he is going to set his throne one day in Elam. That is exciting. He is not forgotten them. Now, my co-author of this, Heather Joy, also had a prophetic word, and I want to read it to you. In my time with the Lord, I saw what looked like a neon sign. In Persian colors, the sign said, New Iran. As I pressed in further, the Lord began speaking to my spirit and saying, where all the previous revolutions brought widespread death and grief, there will come a revolution that will bring freedom across the land. And so this is a specific word, a new revolution that will bring freedom across the land. I believe that not only will freedom spread across the land, but that it will also impact every aspect of daily living. The Bible says in John 10:10 that the devil comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But Jesus says that I have come to give life and give life abundantly. One day, the Lord was talking to me, Heather writes, about the word abundance, and he shared with me that a part of that abundance which he longs to give us and lavish upon us is freedom, azidi. There has been soil that has been consistently prayed over and sown into. Christ is king over Iran, and Iran has been prophetically claimed for good things. Behind the scenes, God is creating a new future for her that is more glorious than what you are seeing in this current season. Your nation will arise again. You, the people, will arise from the ashes again with fresh strength. And that is from Heather Joy, my co-author. All of this points to the fact that this could be 2024, the last anniversary where this government consistently brags about the Iranian revolution, and they have their so-called ceremonies. The bondage, the grief, the death, and the bloodshed are soon coming to an end, according to these prophetic words. And I want us now to just take a few minutes to listen to a song that really encapsulates the yearning of every Iranian in exile that wants to come home to a new Iran. This is a song from Paul McCartney called Freedom.
This is my right, a right given by God, to live a free life, to live in freedom. Talking about we'll have to answer.
anthem cry of every Iranian soul, a song by Paul McCartney, Freedom. I want to close with a brief poem written by a martyr. His name was Akbar Mohammadi. He was a martyr for peace and freedom. He is the brother of a dear friend, Nazreen Mohammadi, on my Facebook page. And he wrote this shortly before his death in prison in Iran in 2006. And it's a poem of hope. The light of injustice will not burn forever. If it burns one night, its fire will be extinguished tomorrow. How long will sorrow be the joy of my existence? Much sin has been committed in your name, O freedom, on the threshold of execution gallows, torture rack, and prison. They drink wine and raise their glasses in your name, O freedom. The dark nights are over, my friend, and we will see the dawn when the sun rises on the edge of freedom. Beautiful words of hope by Akbar Mohammadi, a martyr for peace and freedom. He died in prison at the age of 34 on July 30th, 2006, after spending 7 long years of grueling torture at the hands of the brutal Islamic Republic of Iran. He was actually arrested in 1999. He was taking part in the student uprising demonstrations, which was one of the largest pro-democracy movements since the revolution in 1979. And he spent most of his time in interrogations, beatings, and torture. But this poem that I just read to you represents the longing and the hope of every Iranian. Every Iranian that is forced to live abroad and thinks of their homeland, that receive news of what's going on, one day the light of dawn is coming to restore this land. God has promised. He has said it. He has spoken to us as intercessors. We know it is coming, and we pray that, as Peymaneh wrote in her story today, that this is the last anniversary. We're praying that when we look back on 2024, that we will see that this was the year of God's promise coming to fulfillment, to culmination, and we will no longer have to read about executions, no longer have to read about women being lashed for not going public and wearing their hijab correctly. No longer will we have to see uprisings and bloodshed, but there is a day coming for true freedom in Iran. Thank you so much for joining me today on The Cross in the Desert. Please join me again on Thursday, and we will have another episode at 9:30 a.m. Central Standard Time. Have yourself a really good week. God bless you, and I will see you soon again on The Cross in the Desert. God bless you.